Book of Ruth. You may remember the story recorded in the Book of Ruth. During a famine, Naomi and her husband had moved from Judah to Moab. They settled there and had two sons, both of whom married Moabite women. Then in short sequence, all three men died. When Naomi heard that there was once again food in Judah, she decided to return to the place where she had come from, Bethlehem. I'm now reading from the first chapter of the book, starting with verse 7, and skipping some of the verses ending at 19. This reading is from the Good News Bible. Naomi and her daughters-in-law started out together to go back to Judah, but on the way she said to them, "Go back home and stay with your mothers. May the Lord be as good to you as you have been to me and those who have died. And may the Lord make it possible for each of you to marry again and have a home." So Naomi kissed them goodbye, but they started crying and said to her, "No, we will go with you to your people." "You must go back, my daughters," Naomi answered. "Why do you want to come with me?" Again, they started crying. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and went back home. But Ruth held on to her. So Naomi said to her, "Ruth, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Go back home with her." But Ruth answered, "Don't ask me to leave you. Let me go with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem.
The New Testament lesson this morning is the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. The setting is the first Easter day. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in and to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. When I was with you some weeks ago, I spoke about Jesus standing at the door. You remember, knocking, waiting for you, for me to open the door, not only so that we could invite Jesus into our hearts, but so that Jesus could invite us out in order that we might find that particular place in the world where the deep joy, the deep passion, the deep faith in our hearts connects with the deep needs of the world. This morning, I'd like to speak about one of the places that invitation from the Lord has taken me, to the country known as the Republic of South Africa. Almost 20 years ago, I traveled to South Africa for the first time with a group put together by the Presbyterian Peacemaking Program. That was in November of 1992, and that experience profoundly changed my life. After meeting people of faith all over that country who were literally putting their lives on the line to resist, to overcome the inhumane policies of apartheid, I knew in my heart I had to find ways to keep in touch with these sisters and brothers in Christ, these witnesses to the gospel in a society run amok with violence and injustice. Since then, I have returned many times. In 2003, Sosani and I answered a call to actually move to South Africa for a 3-year term as mission co-workers of the Presbyterian Church USA. During that time, we encountered many more life-changing relationships, experiences that have forever altered the way we understand church and the mission of the church. Now, depending on your idea of a missionary, it may sound a little strange to you, but our purpose in going to South Africa was not to make new Christians. That had been the task of missionaries in the 19th century, some of whom were Presbyterians from England and Scotland and elsewhere, and it's a testimony to their great faithfulness to the Great Commission that nearly 80% of the entire population of South Africa today professes faith in Jesus Christ. But at the beginning of the 21st century, our main assignment was to simply live with and worship with those South African Christians and to strengthen connections between them and Christians here in the United States. So rather than teaching or preaching or baptizing or even converting, our basic job as missionaries was to accompany. And what we learned is that accompaniment is actually the necessary first step before any of those other missionary activities can make much sense. This is a very biblical principle. Look again at the morning scripture lessons. In Luke's gospel, on that very first Easter day, two people are accompanied by a stranger on the road to Emmaus. They invite him to stay with them, and then amazing things happen. In the reading from Hebrew scripture, the young Moabite woman Ruth insists on going with her widowed mother-in-law back to Bethlehem to intentionally accompany another person, as the story of Ruth demonstrates, is not always an easy or a comfortable thing to do. Let me tell you what accompaniment is not. It is not partnership. In a partnership, ideally at least, the decision-making power is shared between the parties. But when I accompany someone, it is that person who sets the goal, who sets the pace, and I simply tag along. Accompaniment is not solidarity. I do not need to agree with the goal or with the pace in order to accompany someone else. Accompaniment means coming alongside of, traveling next to, willingly walking with someone who is open to my company. It's really a presence more than an activity, but it requires an invitation to come along. You cannot force yourself on somebody else and call that accompaniment. There must be an invitation, and the one who is invited must be willing to accept. Let me give you one example. One December, which in South Africa is the middle of summer, one December, my wife and I were invited to an umgidi. Now, in Xhosa culture, an umgidi is a mammoth celebration at the end of the initiation period when young boys become adult men. They go off into the bush for several weeks. They undergo ritual circumcision, and when they return to their home, the umgidi unfolds. Now, we had come to know the mother of this particular initiate, and so she invited us to their home for the party. Within 2 minutes of our arrival, we were separated from each other, my wife and I. I was led into a circle of men outside in front of the house, gathered in what I soon learned was a kraal or a symbolic gathering place for men to discuss important matters. Suzanne was left to associate with the women. And to be honest with you, I felt really very honored to be invited, to be included in this way. And I got very engrossed in the dynamics of this group of men. The conversation was lively and wide-ranging. It was carried on in three different languages simultaneously. And even though it was 10 o'clock in the morning, it was encouraged by a bottle of brandy that made its rounds around the circle. Along the way, several of the men remarked that they had never before been at an umgidi with any foreigner from overseas. Now, to be honest a little more, I simply lost track of the passing of time. At one point, out of the corner of my eye, I saw Susani come toward the circle of men. What I did not see was that she was vigorously chased away from coming anywhere near the kraal. In Xhosa culture, the kraal is strictly off limits to women. Well, the next thing I knew, my wife is signaling from afar that she was leaving with our car and would come back to pick me up later. Only after she'd left did it dawn on me that I had fallen into a clash of cultures. My invitation into the kraal with the men quickly became incompatible with the usual ways we interact as a couple. Now, I believe that was a meaningful experience of accompaniment, both for me and for the other men in that circle. But it came at the price of causing some strain in my primary relationship with my wife. We were able to sort things out between us afterwards, but it taught us a lesson about the potential costs and challenges of saying those words, "Let me go with you." Accompaniment begins with an invitation to come along and with a willingness to do so. That's when the adventure begins. Not knowing ahead of time where the journey might lead. I'm talking to these high school graduates this morning as well as to everybody else. Not knowing ahead of time where the journey might lead. And along the way, there might be a price to pay, like giving up the notion that I am the one who knows what is right, or that we are the ones, of course, who know what is best, or even who know what is normal. Also, accompaniment almost always brings change or transformation. Once you commit yourself to truly walk alongside others, you are not likely to remain the same. And that can be unsettling. You know, to be invited into shacks where there is no running water, no electricity, very little food, or to hold hands and pray with a young mother dying of AIDS, surrounded by her children, or to worship in a language you do not understand, but in a place where the presence of the Spirit is everywhere evident in joyous singing and dancing and praying, these things change your outlook, and they shift your priorities. I can testify that it is a special privilege to walk with and live with sisters and brothers in another part of the world, to learn from them and to be shaped and changed by what they share with me. But this ministry of accompaniment can be practiced anywhere, including right here in your community, in your congregation. All it takes is a certain willingness to let go. To let go of the idea that we already know the answers for somebody else's questions, or that we have the obvious solution to someone else's difficult situation. In fact, when we truly accompany one another, we can allow ourselves to be evangelized even as we are sharing the gospel with others. The scripture is very clear that we cannot love God, unless we love each other. And in order to love each other, we must know each other. We must accompany one another. Reflecting on that Emmaus Road event, Dorothy Day has written these words: "We know God in the breaking of bread, and we are not alone anymore. Heaven is a banquet, and life on earth is a banquet too, even with only a crust, wherever there is companionship." For the journey ahead, for you, for me, wherever it leads, I offer this prayer, a prayer which has accompanied my wife and I for many, many years. Let us pray. O Lord God, who called us, your servants, to ventures of which we do not see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden and through perils unknown, give us faith to go out in good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love is supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.